warn you a little bit. I'm a little bit excited today. Okay, we're getting our Bible classes back. That's too close. We're getting our Bible classes back today, and this is exciting. I'm going to tell you one thing about life that I absolutely hate. I hate that sometimes you have to lose something before you appreciate it. I hate that about life. I have really missed having a Bible class in here on Sunday mornings. I don't know about you, but we're on, and we're back, and we are very happy that you're here this morning. We start this morning with a Life of Christ series. It's going to be a year that we're going to look at Christ. We're going to take detailed views of stuff in the Gospels. I'm going to start this class in a very, very unusual way. Very unusual way, all right? I want you to think in your mind, and I'm looking for hands here. I want you to think in your mind of some of the most influential people that have ever lived, who they are. If you were to make a list, these are the most influential people. And I'm not necessarily looking for a Bible list. I'm just talking about people in general, progress that has been made through mankind. Who are the people that you would consider the most influential for the advancement of mankind that have ever lived? Yes. Okay, Abraham Lincoln. Okay, the statesman. Okay. All right, anybody else? Martin Luther King. Peaceful man. Very peaceful man. Yes, very brave man. Yes. Okay. I got to find that happy medium. Oh, is that better? Who, if you can't hear me, raise your hand. Everybody can hear me? Okay, good, good. I'm kind of got a loud voice, so I got to watch myself. So, okay. So here's A&E's opinion of the most influential people that have ever lived. The first one is Johann Gutenberg. They consider him number one because without him, we would not have books. He invented the Gutenberg press. Actually, me and Karen got to see a Gutenberg Bible in the Library of Congress one time. Needless to say, books have changed a lot since the first book was printed. So without books, you know. The second one on the list was Isaac Newton, right? He's physics, gravity, laws of motion. This guy was a very unique individual, okay? This guy was so curious that he stuck a needle in his eye to see if the inside of the eye has nerves. That's how curious this individual is, okay? There is evidence to suggest that he had immense concentration skills. And he may have actually suffered from Asperger's syndrome, but he was a very interesting guy. William Shakespeare, literary giant, right? It is said that no man has ever had a bigger vocabulary than William Shakespeare. He was literally a walking dictionary. Huge vocabulary. Christopher Columbus, the explorer. Albert Einstein, physics. Copernicus, astronomy, right? Leonardo da Vinci. Now, here's a fascinating guy, a scientist and an artist. You don't usually see that. Madame Curie, the inventor of radioactivity, got killed by her own discovery, as did her husband. Galileo, the invention of the telescope, he was considered very influential. Considered by Einstein to be the father of modern science, Galileo. Galileo's most famous quote, he believes that everything should be measured. And here's his most famous quote. Measure what is measurable and make measurable everything else. He loved to measure things. Make measurable everything else. So everything could be measured, okay? There's also Mahatma Gandhi, a very, very peace-loving man. And like Ann said earlier, Martin Luther King, same vein of thought. Now here's an interesting individual, Louis Pasteur. Some of you are not going to like this gentleman because he invented vaccines. He was also the discoverer of bacteria, and he actually discovered vaccines by an accidental cholera chicken experiment. Very strange. So these are some, but let me ask you something. I would love to meet these guys. Some of these guys would just leave you spellbound to talk to them. But I got another question for you. When you consider this list of people, has any of them raised anybody from the dead? No. Has any of them calmed a storm with their words? have any of these men cured leprosy? Did any of these men die and get raised from the dead? No. Did any of these men volunteer to die for you on a cross? Were any of these men involved in the creation of our world? No. Have any of these men ever left heaven to live on earth? No. Right? No. That's not how. So we are standing on the brink of a study today about the life of Christ. And I'm just going to ask you, why such a study? Why study the life of Christ in such great detail? Why do you think that would be important? Yes. Okay, so he says we want to get to know our Lord and Savior more, and that's dead on. Yes. Okay, how can you reflect an image if you don't know the image? Okay. Well, in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15, we're called to be the aroma of Christ. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 15. It says, but for we are to God the aroma of Christ, whom those who are being saved and those who are perishing. So we, you, me, are the aroma of Christ. We want to be that aroma of Christ in the way that we live our lives day to day. We want to be those kinds of individuals. And turn to 2 Corinthians 5:20 now, just a couple of chapters later. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. We're actually called to be Christ's ambassadors. So you can see a knowledge of Christ in the walk that we have with the Savior is very important. How can we be the aroma? How can we be the reflection? How can we be the ambassador for Christ when we don't know Christ as well as we should? Now, I'm just going to tell you, in this study, you're going to find out some things about Christ that you weren't aware of. I can tell you that. Unless you are a very deep Bible scholar, I'm going to surprise you with a few things you may have never noticed before. And it's going to deepen your knowledge of Him. It's going to allow you to grow in your knowledge for Him. Okay? So let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. This could almost be the theme verse for this class. Philippians 3 and verse 10. Philippians 3 and verse 10. It says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, become like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. To know Christ is fellowship. So the reverse is also true. If you want to live in fellowship with Christ, you have to know Christ. Okay? So that's a lot of the motive of this class. Now, I want to tell you something. I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and things have changed a lot. The cars in the 70s were terrible cars. Pinto, Vega, Pacer, awful, 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 awful. Who came up with that? The music in the 70s was pretty good. The people behaved differently in the 70s than they do now. They actually, you know, seem to care about each other a little bit more. The point of this is that things are constantly changing. Most of the time, it seems like lately, not for the good. And it can be disturbing. I mean, I remember filling, I used to cut grass for a living. I can remember getting a gallon of gas from my lawnmower for a quarter. Well, I sure dated myself, didn't I? Quarter for a gallon of gas to go in my lawnmower, right? So in a world where things are so much changing. Everything is dynamic. Nothing is solid. It appears to be all liquid. I'm going to give you the ultimate comfort today. Turn to Hebrews 3 and verse 18. I think I marked the wrong scripture. It is a scripture that says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? Why is that comfortable to us? Because we don't have to worry about these shifting sands that we're living in, where stuff is changing one day from the next, where what used to be immoral was, 20 or 30% of the people are doing something that used to be considered immoral and not even thought of doing, right? Christ's stability, Christ never changing, Christ always the same. Very comforting. There's so many things in your life that you just can't count on that they're going to change. Things are changing. The way people do business, the way people, view each other, it changes all the time, and it can leave you a little bit upset at times. I'm going to give you a little bit of a to-do here. Now, we're going to be entering the holiday season, and I'm in no way telling you, the Santa Claus manger stuff, but every time you see a manger display, I want you to think in your heart, I'm so glad he died on a cross for me. I'm so glad that he died on a cross for me. Manger's nice, it's nice to know of his birth, but he didn't come here for a manger. He came here for a cross, and he came here for a tomb that he left. Okay? That's what we should be focusing on. Not a guy driving a sleigh with reindeer or, it's nice to talk about his birth. He had a very hard birth, right, in a manger. I don't know if you're aware of it, but a manger is a feeding trough. Okay? The manger seems cute sometimes, but it's not cute. But we want to focus on his death and his resurrection. That's where I'm situated, right there. Okay? We want to focus on those things. So just when you see that, Change the focus a little bit and think about what he did for you on the cross. Okay? Now, here's the problem. Many times in the past, a not having an understanding of Christ has caused a lot of problems in the church. A lot of problems. I'm going to give you some example. Turning Christianity into an organization that could be described as Hitleresque. I'm talking about the Crossroad movement. Hitleresque, very, very strict rules and accountability. And how about this? Using Christ as a political tool. The Crusades is an example of that. Or how about this? Not understanding Christ and saying, just kind of doing your own thing and then saying that Christ just wants me to be happy. You better look a little bit deeper in the scripture, my friend. You better be following what he says to do. Okay? If you're not following, the reverse of that is not very pleasant. Okay? You need to be following hard after Christ. Okay? Here's another thing. Not failing to follow simple speaking the truth in love. How many times have we been guilty of that, I've noticed something, and I noticed this yesterday when I went out to lunch. I was extra friendly to the waitress, and she just started kind of glowing a little bit. Because people just are not nice to waitresses anymore. Goodness sakes, these people are serving us our food and doing the best they possibly can, and we treat them like that. Not if you're a Christian. Speak the truth in love, okay? And here's another thing that we may be guilty of, feeling like we are better than other people because we're the only ones that have the truth. Christianity 101 starts with and ends with humility. If you don't believe that, read the story about washing feet that Christ did. Literally hours before being crucified on this cross, and he's washing feet. That doesn't mean that our doctrine's not important, but we need to have humble hearts, okay? Humble hearts about this kind of stuff. Now, I'm going to tell you something a little bit interesting that happens once you start studying about Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. a study about Christ quickly evolves into something else by naturally. Okay? John chapter 14, starting in verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Okay, now the study's changed a little bit, because the study of Christ is also a study of his Heavenly Father, right? If they share the same traits, what we find out about Christ is through of his Father, right? Okay, that's very important to realize. And that kind of changes the scope of the discussion a little bit at times, and actually can kind of deepen it a little bit. So out of our knowledge and respect for Christ, we are actually learning about his Heavenly Father as well. They share the same qualities. Now here's something to think about when we see these traits in Christ, right? Christ, his love for us is a direct reflection of his Heavenly Father's love for us. You saw his love time and time again in the Gospels, ending ultimately with his sacrifice on the cross, the love that he showed there. When we see his love, we see his love. His understanding and patience is a direct reflection of his Father. How many times did Jesus have to be patient with the disciples? They're just not getting it. So we had this phrase, when I went to nuclear power school in Orlando, we had this phrase on the test. You fill in the test, you put your answer. Well, if you put an answer in there that is not only wrong, but seriously wrong, they would put GCE, gross conceptual error. Not only can you not answer the question, you may not even understand the question that I'm trying to ask you on the test. Luckily, I never got one of those, but I saw plenty of those on other people's papers. So let me ask you something. If you're struggling this morning, if your heart aches today, a factual, deep dive discussion of Jesus is the cure. If somehow you feel that COVID has affected your walk with him, soak in and let all of this teaching wash over you. Okay? Look at his way of loving and dealing with people. He loves you just like he loved those he discipled and teach. We look at how Christ loved the disciples and everybody. He loves us the same way. Let this class allow you to fall in love with the Savior again. More than anything else, let this class allow you to fall in love with the Savior again. So we start talking about the Gospels today. This is sort of an intro to the whole series. I'm gonna use a story here to kind of teach you something. Some people may always ask, why four Gospels? Why not one Gospel? You know, isn't one enough? Isn't two enough? Three? Four Gospels? Okay, I'm gonna ask you something here. There are three individuals that are standing at the door of this room. Inside of the room is a piano. Okay? The first person that's going to go in and give us a description of the piano is a piano player. Okay? The piano player goes into the room to look at the piano and comes back and talks about the keys, the pedals, and what you can accomplish with a piano musically, whether it's in tune or not. So that's what the piano player might tell you. Second player we're going to send in is a carpenter. Now, what does the carpenter look at instead of the keys and the pedals? He's going to look at the construction of the piano, the wooden construction of it, how it has a cover on it, the nice seat that it has where you can store the music in, right? He's going to look at the piano in an entirely different way. So I'm going to send in a third person. I'm going to send in an engineer to look at it. He's going to open the cover. In fact, he took the cover off. He's going to describe the machinations of the piano, the strings, the hammers, the tensions. Maybe if he's good, the metals that are used, maybe even the acoustics of the piano. Now I'm going to ask you an important question. Which of these three individuals are right? Now, the fact that you were able to hear from all three of these individuals, do you have a better view of what a piano actually is? The guy that just talked about the keys and the pedals and the music didn't give you a description of what it looked like or anything, but all three of these people individual gave you a better description of what the piano looked like. Such it is with the Gospels. We're going to look at the Gospels this morning, and we're going to talk about them, and you're going to have to make a choice. I'm going to do something with you this morning. It's going to force you to make a choice about something. So just keep that in the back of your mind. So we have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three Gospels are called Synoptic Gospels. They're sort of the same material. A lot of the material in Matthew and Luke is also in Mark. The Gospel of John is very different from the first three. It was written much later in John's life and has a lot different purpose. And we're going to look at the purposes of these four Gospels, okay? So first, let's consider the book of Matthew. Okay, Matthew is pretty much reports and discourses of Jesus. By discourse, I mean a public presentation like the Sermon on the Mount, that type of thing. Public discourses. Matthew inserts almost no words that he said because he wanted to focus on Christ. Matthew tends to be more focused on subjects and not chronology. Okay, of all the four Gospels, it has the most stern teaching. There's a chapter, Matthew 23:24, that has the entire chapter is woe to you. The entire chapter is devoted to that. Okay? So now let's look at Mark. Okay? Mark has the charm of being simplistic. And I am taking a lot of this right off the handouts that you have. So just look at that. Mark has the charm of being simplistic. It has almost no embellishment at all. It is direct, simple, and straightforward. The book has the word straightway in it 42 times. So now let's look at Luke. Luke was by far the most learned of the four authors. Luke was a doctor. He was a doctor and uses quite a bit of medical terminology in the way he describes different events. So remember the piano thing? This is a doctor's point of view of Christ, right? You had the tax collector, Jew. Now you have the doctor going to give a viewpoint of Christ. Luke was not a Jew. If you read the last chapter in Colossians, you'll see that. Luke, more than any other gospel, tends to dwell on the sympathetic, compassionate side of the Lord. You see three powerful teachings like this. The one is the parable of the prodigal son, which is my favorite parable. And there's a lot of stuff underneath the covers of that parable that makes it very interesting to study. We were going to get to that. The parable of the Good Samaritan, right? And here's one, that Jesus' treatment of the sinful woman that was anointing his feet. These are three very, very tender teachings that are in the Gospel of Luke. And by the way, Luke has more mention of women than any of the other Gospels. So he did not neglect women in his Gospel. Luke tends to be a lot more about the human race as a whole and less about Judaism. He was a Gentile. He's not going to come at you from a lot of, you know, prophecy about how Christ was going to be born in a manger and all that. Okay, look at, there's two very contrasted chronologies in the Gospels. One's in Matthew, which is a Jewish genealogy, and then there's one in Luke, which is a humankind genealogy. You can see why there would be two different ones. Matthew's a Jew. Luke's a Gentile. He's going to give you a humankind genealogy. So just to look at that. Now, the last one, the one that is not synoptic, that is different from the first three. You'll find a lot of Mark's scripture built into Matthew and Luke. A lot, okay? But not John. John is very different from the first three. The Gospel of John is very different. The Gospel of John was likely written very late in John's life after he had served as an elder in Ephesus for a long time. In it, we have some very, very deep concept. But first, let's look at something very interesting about the book, all right? It actually leaves out a lot of the biography of Christ. John does. It doesn't even have any speak of the manger or the birth of Christ or anything like that, okay? It starts right at a different place, okay? There's no mention of the baptism of Jesus. There's no mention of the temptation of Jesus. This is kind of curious. There's no mention of the transfiguration, even though John was at the transfiguration. Okay. Maybe he'd already seen it in the three other gospels, or the other gospels already. So, no mention of Christ's ascension in John. No mention of demons, lepers, or publicans. There are no parables in the Gospel of John. He does, however, cover some things that are vital to our understanding of Christ. Where did Christ really exist before he came to earth? Right? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Christ didn't start in the manger. Christ started there, okay, came down. Very important concept. John goes out of his way to make sure his audience knows that he is the Son of God, right? And this is one of the most interesting quotes I have ever read about a description of the Gospel of John. John, as though impatient of treading the earth, rises from the very first word above the earth and into God's presences. Right from the get-go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Okay? It's a deeply spiritual book and needs to be handled as such. Very deep book. Now, we're going to do a little something this morning. I'm going to have you practice an exercise. You are going to be put on a desert island for 2 years, and you have a choice of one of these Gospels. One, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We just discussed the four. Oh, FedEx, yeah. So you're going to be on an island for 2 years, and you have one gospel. I'm going to give you a chance to think about this for a minute. Which gospel will you take to that island with you? You only get one gospel, one of the four. You're going to get to take one to the island. You're going to live there for 2 years, and that's going to be your gospel. Which one would you pick? I'm going to have you vote in just a sec. Yes, no, you're not alone. Yeah, but they don't get to pick any other one than what you pick. Now, I know you're thinking there's four people and we'll all pick a different. He's too smart for me, I tell you. One person, one gospel at the island, okay? Now, I'm going to ask you to vote by raising your hand. Which of you picked Matthew? Okay, pick Matthew, all right. Okay, which of you would pick Mark? Okay, Mark, all right, very simple gospel, good biography of Christ. Which of you would pick Luke? I would pick Luke. It's a very long book. It's the longest of the gospels, too. It's a very long book. Now, which of you would pick John? Oh, these are your deep thinkers right here. These are your deep thinkers, okay? Right, okay. Now, here's something interesting. For all of you that picked Matthew, and that was your only source for the gospel in your 2 years on the island, there in the book of Matthew, there's very little talk of his resurrection. You would have missed your favorite parables, because they're not in Matthew, the prodigal son and the good Samaritan. You'd have no mention of healing of the lepers or the miraculous catch, and almost all of the teaching in the book are public in nature. This is very interesting. All of the teachings, almost in their entirety in Matthew, are public teaching. And all of the teachings in the Gospel of John are intended to be private teaching. Those are very two different things, right? Because if you're teaching to a crowd, you've got to have a broad shotgun approach. If you're teaching to one person, you can narrow it down and hit them perfectly, dead center, okay? If you'd picked the book of Matthew, you would have had a fairly stern side of Christ. But here's the good thing about Matthew. It has five discourses in it, which makes it valuable for teaching. The Sermon on the Mount's in Matthew. Probably some of Christ's best public teachings in the book of Matthew. Okay? All right, so some of you may have picked Mark. If you'd picked Mark, you would only have a few parables, no understanding of Jesus' birth. You'd be missing a lot of discourses. You would have a very good collection of the Lord's life as through an excellent biography standpoint. And you would have a book that is very easy to read. Mark's a very easy gospel to read. Very easy. It flows. Now, if you'd picked Luke, which most of us did, you would only have one discourse, and that's the Sermon on the Plain. No mention of raising Lazarus from the dead. What you would have is a very good collection of his miracles as a whole. You would have a good collection of some of my favorite parables, which is the prodigal son and the good Samaritan. You would have a very good historical gospel. Luke is always referencing a lot of the stuff going on in Christ's life with what was going on in Rome. You know, the other history. This was going on and this was the emperor at the time and that kind of stuff. Very good. A book showing a very compassionate and sympathetic side of Jesus. Okay, Luke. Now, for those that picked John, there is absolutely no mention of Jesus' birth in the manger in the book of John. There is no mention of Jesus being tempted in the book of John. No mention of Jesus' transfiguration. No mention of Jesus' ascension. Very, very few parables. There's a small collection of miracles. What you would have is a book that is deeply spiritual, and I believe one of the books that contains one of the deepest chapters in the New Testament, which is John chapter 1. Okay? And a book showing how he taught people one-on-one, which we talked about that earlier. Okay? A book that also concentrated on showing Christ as the Son of God. A book with some very deep spiritual teaching. Okay, now, why did I do this? I had a very important reason for doing this survey. If you're going to look at the life of Christ, try to get all four viewpoints when possible. And I'll show you why in a minute. You're going to be shocked when I show you some of these things, that if you just read the story in this one gospel, you would have missed this. Right? I'm going to show you some examples of that in a minute. Some of these details offer a lot of texture to the story. You know, these are not simply biographies. These are people's lives. These are people that lived and died. I mean, you want as much texture as you can get. You want as much texture as you can get because you want to know as much about Christ as you can learn, because you want to know as much about his heavenly Father as you can. Okay? All right, so let me show you one of these. Turn to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, 1 through 8. This is the transfiguration. Matthew 17, starting in verse 1, it said, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led him up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.'" Okay, so that's the description in the book of Matthew. Now let's turn to the book of chapter Luke in verse 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 30. Now, in looking at it in this gospel, you're going to see more of what those people with Christ in the light were talking about. Okay? Luke 9, 30 and 31. And this is right in the middle of the transfiguration. "Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem." Now, to me, I want to know what they were talking about. Wouldn't you? What are they talking about up there, right? These people that are transfigured up there with Jesus, I want to know what they're talking about. So this, if you just read Matthew's account, then you would have missed kind of a description of what they were talking about at the transfiguration, right? Now let's flip this a little bit. Let's say you decide just to read the one in Luke. Well, just read the Luke's description of the transfiguration, now that we know that there's some more information in there, okay? Well, here's what you're going to miss if you do that, right? You would have missed the fact that when the transfiguration occurred, the disciples fell face down on the ground, terrified. The magnificence of the transfiguration forced them onto the ground to be terrified. It was that magnificent. It was that breathtaking. So here's one. That was the first example, okay? Now let's go to another example. Peter's betrayal. Here's something you may not have seen before. Peter's betrayal. Matthew 26, verses 69. Matthew 26 and verse 69. It says, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard and serving a girl came, and a servant girl came to him and said, you are also a Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl stood, saw him, and said to the people there, this fellow's with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on them and swore to them, and I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words of Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Now, I believe in reading this, the most important detail of this is left out, because we're going to find it in the other thing here. Turn to Luke 22:61. Some of you may not know this. It's pretty interesting, actually. Luke 22:61. Actually, let's start in verse 60. Luke 22 and verse 60. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. You see, in Luke's account of this whole thing, it puts that the Lord actually looked at Peter when he was doing this. That's heartbreaking, right? It's not like it was just something off to the side over here. The Lord, he was looking directly at Peter when he did it. Three times. Fast forward to the reinstatement of Peter a couple chapters later in John. Three questions for Peter, right? Peter, do you love me? Three times he asked that to reinstate Peter. Three times denied, three times reinstated, right? Very interesting how that works, okay? Okay, now let's look at another event. This is called Mary's expression of devotion. Turn to Matthew 26:6. Oh, I've got to hurry. We've had too much fun in here, apparently. I'm going to actually skip this one because I want to give you your Easter egg. Remember I promised you an Easter egg? Here's your Easter egg, okay? Turn with me to Luke 8, chapter, verse 40. Luke 8, 40. I don't want to not give this to you because I promised it to you, okay? Luke 8 and verse 40 says, now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl that was about 12, keep that number in mind, 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and the woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Here we find 12 years again, okay? But no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, and I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told him why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And this is the Easter egg right here, verse 48. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. That word daughter there is never used by Christ anywhere else in the Bible. That word daughter there implies many things. It implies you're my daughter, but also I will give you protection. I will give you protection. I will give you peace. I will give you protection, daughter. That's what that Greek word there means. It's much more than just a daughter. It's daughter, I'm going to take care of you, okay? And Christ did take care. 12 years she's bleeding. The same lifespan as a girl he's fixing to raise from the dead. 12 years. Wow. That's a long time. Okay, I'm going to close out because I'm running a little bit late. Thank you so much for being here this morning. You have no idea how much we needed this, right? Thank you.